10 years?
10 years.
Wow,
yes.
Congratulations.
Yeah.
In this business.
Yeah.
I mean, 10 years is a long time. This is, it's like dog years when you're married here. That's like 50 years, right?
Yeah. No, you know what I found? It's like, just divorce can't be an option, mm-hmm. right? It's really that simple. Mm-hmm. Just, if you just remove the option, mm-hmm. because if you have the option, one day that person is going to make you want a divorce.
Uh-huh.
You will absolutely get to the point that you're done.
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing that keeps you continuing is that there's no other option. So we're like, listen, we're gonna be together one way or the other, so we might as well try to be happy.
Yeah. I think that's great.
That's Will Smith talking to Ellen DeGeneres about what for the Hollywood type is a long-lasting marriage, and he says divorce simply isn't among the options that he and his wife consider in good times and in bad times. We're gonna be talking about a Christ-centered marriage. What is it that makes a good marriage? A lot of churches out there are promising if you come there and listen to their sermon series on this or that, that you'll walk away with a better marriage. Although very few explain what the scale of measurement should be. What's better than what's worse? What's good? Does the Bible have anything to say about this? And what is it that makes for a genuinely Christ-centered marriage? Dr. Peter Kurowski joins us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. You can join us with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, the 13th of August. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Peter Kurowski is pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, and he's author of the book, The Lifelines of Love. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
If I were to ask you to put one word, put it into one word, blank is the key to a good marriage, what word would you use to fill that blank?
Grace is one word and forgiveness would be another, but then I would quickly have to amplify.
So amplify, if you would.
Yes, I would probably, I think, Todd, want to say the pardoning love of Christ or the grace of God in Christ. And then, of course, those answers beckon another question. How does the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of Christ come to us in time and space to run the good race?
Okay, so let's go back to the term that so many use, but I think so few really mine for all of its depth, and that is the Christ-centered marriage. What does that actually look like? I remember before I got married wondering what everyone talked about having a Christ-centered marriage, and all I could picture was a man and a woman standing with Jesus between the two of them. What does a Christ-centered marriage look like?
A Christ-centered marriage will focus on the redemptive person and work of Jesus, true God and true man, who loved us and died and rose for us. So it will be a cross-centered marriage and focus on that great love made known from the cross. But at the same time, it will also focus on the way that Jesus leads us and feeds us his grace, his love, his kindness, his goodness. And it will focus on his means of grace.
What is missing from many Christian books on marriage?
Yeah, Todd, there are a lot of wonderful books out there in the Christian church on marriage, and they deal with guidelines, but very, very few deal with lifelines. And so it's crucial to focus not only on the boundaries of love, but how God's boundless love actually comes to us in time and space. What are the vehicles? What are the vessels? What are the means?
So it's not just a system of, if we have the right system of rules that we both follow, we cooperate in our rule-keeping together as husband and wife, I don't do this, you don't do that, or I do this and you do this in the proper proportions, then we'll have a good marriage. It sounds as though there is something God must do that is actually the most important element of all.
Yes, if it's only on guidelines and do's and don'ts, you're going to have a law-centered marriage as opposed to a real gospel-centered, Christ-centered marriage where forgiveness of sins reigns and rules and God's pardoning love comes to us in great abundance in the way, in the manner that the Lord Jesus Christ has ordained it to come to us in time and space.
So if we're going to talk about this being a cross-centered marriage, it sounds as though we need to have two people who understand what Scripture has to say about sin and their own sinfulness first.
Yes, because the base problem in every relationship that has gone askew is the self-justification ways of man. And so we need God's justification and God's justifying love to replace that there.
So what do we need to know, men and women, husbands and wives, as foundational for understanding what we enter into when we both say, I do?
Yeah, above all, we need to know how Jesus comes to us through these wonderful conduits of love, to grant us love, to grant us grace, to forgive one another, forbear with one another, serve one another. And we need to see that Scripture teaches that Jesus grants us this wonderful grace, this wonderful love, not only in holy baptism, but in holy communion, and something we call holy absolution, as well as the holy body of Christ.
Can any of this exist apart from the husband and wife's attendance to church?
Well, you know, individuals can operate by their conscience, that little voice box inside that tells a person what to do and what not to do. And if they're very sensitive to their conscience, Todd, they can have a pretty good relationship of organized selfishness and can work things out where they try a win-win scenario. But to really have God's deep love come into the relationship, His word of forgiveness and His sacraments by which Christ grants us forgiveness, life, salvation, His Holy Spirit are crucial.
I think that there are many who think it's really just a matter of getting the biblical model for marriage, and many Christians will go to, and not always wrongly so, but will go to, well, the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is to be submissive to her husband. How are we to rightly understand that order that the Bible hands us in light of everything you said so far about a Christ-centered, a cross-centered marriage?
Yeah, when you look at the whole biblical teaching of how the wife is to submit to the husband, and the husband is to submit to Christ, you could spell that word submit, hypatage in the Greek, you could spell that love. Jesus loved us so dearly, so deeply, so profoundly that He died on the cross for us. He submitted to the will of the Father, and He submitted to our needs. And so I think if people baptize that word properly in the New Testament, the word submit is just really another form of love. And so the husband is to love the wife as Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. But again, that husband will need to connect to the lifelines of love, word and sacrament.
Does this mean that the husband will confess his sins to his wife and the wife will confess her sins to her husband?
In a healthy marriage, I think you have a husband and wife, if they are Christian and mature, that are constantly confessing sins to one another, and forgiveness runs through the whole relationship from front to finish. I remember Dr. Billy Graham was once asked what he thought the key was to a good marriage, and he said two good forgivers. Dr. Leslie Weatherhead once wrote that the forgiveness of God, in my opinion, is the most powerful and therapeutic idea in the world. But that forgiveness comes to us through the means by which Jesus has ordained. And when we trace out the Scriptures, we see that Jesus grants us forgiveness, for example, in the Lord's Supper, in His true body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, Matthew 26:28. And so it's so important to locate how God graciously grants us these gifts. And what's really important here too, Todd, when we talk about forgiveness of sins, not only does it give the marriage resilience and elasticity to move ahead and not to wallow in the past, but it's always connected with that awesome love of Christ from the cross. And so there's a whole lot of things connected here. You know very well that verse or quote of Luther, where there's forgiveness of sins, there's life and salvation. We could say wherever there's forgiveness of sins, there's life, salvation, Christ's love, the grace of God, the merit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. and the whole evangelical enchilada of gifts.
When we come back from this break, saying that we should confess our sins to one another and doing it are two entirely different things. It's easy to sit and listen to the radio or to sit in a radio studio and talk about, in theory, a husband confessing his sins to his wife and a wife confessing her sins to her husband, when in the nitty-gritty of marriage, it is often so very difficult to admit not only that you're wrong, but that you've sinned. And speaking those words, "please forgive me," may be more difficult than saying anything else you would ever say to your spouse. We'll talk about that with Dr. Peter Kurowski on the other side of this break, how hard it is to say that we have, well, and the harder words too, perhaps, "I forgive you all your sins." Good thing we don't say that on the basis of our commitment, our love, or our forgiveness, but on the basis of what Christ has done for us at the cross. I remember when it occurred to me as a parish pastor that for a husband and a wife to say to one another, "I love you," is good, but it could mean any number of things, couldn't it? I tell my dog that I love her before I leave the house every day, and it's very different from what I mean when I say to my wife, "I love you." But the words, "I forgive you," those are unmistakable. When we come back, we'll talk more about a Christ-centered marriage with Dr. Peter Kurowski.
Try, and you will only come to this conclusion, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Teresa Ketterman, Kathleen Schrader, Stephen Corey, Pastor Gary Held, Charles Rando, Pastor Stephen Flo, Judy Ognoski, Christopher Little, Edward Molusky, and Daniel Toll, thanks for your support.
Sea lions or monkeys? Now, who's the smartest?
Answers with Ken Ham, editor of the best-selling The New Answers book.
You'd think that if we're so closely related to monkeys and apes, as evolutionists claim, then shouldn't they be smarter than any other animal? But you know, that doesn't seem to be the case. In fact, apart from humans, the sea lions of California might actually have the best memory. A female sea lion named Rio was taught a trick involving letters and numbers, and when tested again 10 years later, she did the same trick perfectly, and she hadn't performed this trick at all during 10 years. Scientists expect animals to have trouble remembering things unless they're frequently reminded. Now, while primates can have impressive long-term memories, the ability of Rio, a sea lion, actually outshines them all. According to current Darwinian thinking, primates are our closest evolutionary cousins, yet it's well known that sea lions, birds, and other animals can surpass chimps in various tests of intelligence. You know, regardless of how intelligent animals can be, there's a huge gap between the animal kingdom and humans because humans are made in the image of God.
One of the more popular rooms in our Creation Museum is where we share the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The film is called The Last Adam, and it's now on DVD, available to you when you offer us a gift of any size. Get The Last Adam DVD when you call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web, answersoffer.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Peter Kurowski is our guest. We're talking about Christ-centered marriage. You can join us 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us on this Wednesday, August the 13th, talkback at issuesetc.org. Before the break, we were talking about the need for husbands and wives to confess their sins to one another. But that is sometimes the most difficult thing to do, especially in the midst of an argument. I don't know how many times, Dr. Kurowski, my wife and I have been having a tiff. I know I'm wrong. I know I've done wrong. I know I should say, "I'm sorry, I sinned, I shouldn't have done it." I have the hardest time bringing myself to do that because, after all, my pride's at stake.
Sure, and I think sometimes for theologians it's more difficult because we would like to think at times we can make good theological distinctions But yet, I think one of the most comforting sections for mature Christians is that beautiful section in Romans 7 where St. Paul confesses openly, honestly, the good that I would, that I don't do. The evil which I should not do is exactly what I end up doing. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this mess? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. So, you know, the whole life of the Christian is one of continual repentance. And yet there are those moments at times where it's hard to swallow our pride and say, I'm sorry, I really goofed. The old Adam got the best of me. I'm sorry. There recently was a show on that was indicating the top 10 tearjerkers of all time. And I think number one or two was the show Love Story. And they had that famous or infamous line in it that love means you never have to say you're sorry. Well, that may be true in heaven, but not here on earth. Especially if our life indeed is one where we miss the mark so often in one of continual repentance. But there are, I think, ways that we say that, Todd, together, implicit and explicit. For example, when we kneel together at the Lord's Supper, take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this is my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. When we pray together, the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When we hear Holy Absolution Sunday after Sunday and confess our sins before that, those are three other ways in addition to the personal ways that we do it day by day. But, yeah, I don't think there's a day that goes by that I don't end up having to somehow, some way, confess that I missed the mark.
What about this option? I forgive you, but I am sure not going to forget it.
The Bible does make wonderful distinctions here. That one seems like the hatchet is sticking out a little bit far. Forgiveness doesn't always mean forgetfulness. The classic story, of course, here is after Jesus rose from the dead, he came to his disciples, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and gave them the wonderful authority to forgive sins in his name, in his stead. But he also came to Peter, and he asked Peter three times, do you love me? And that was going back to the three times that Peter had sinned against Jesus, denied Jesus. Jesus cognitively remembered what Peter did, but Jesus forgave. That is, he did not hold Peter's sin against him. So there are some sins that we commit and others commit against us that are so egregious, so painful, so difficult that we'll never forget this side of heaven. But we can forgive freely and not bring it up and not hold it against them. And that's the essence of what it means in the Bible when it says, God will remember our sins no more.
The other side of that coin is someone who's racked with genuine remorse and they've been told by their husband or their wife, I forgive you. And yet they say, but no, I'll make it up to you. I'll make it right. You just wait and see. This notion that it's not really square between us until I've done something to earn that forgiveness from you.
Sure. The old Adam dwells within all of us, even after our conversion and coming to faith in Jesus. And the old Adam is always trying to work at some form of self-justification and is always trying to sabotage the gift of God's free forgiveness, full salvation, and total pardon. So we have to drown that old Adam every day because he is a good swimmer, and the love of Christ stakes that old Adam day by day because with that love comes forgiveness of sins. But yes, that's a constant thing that we need to be mindful of, and when we sense it inside, we need to again take a good look at the full salvation and free forgiveness and total pardon that Christ gives to us.
You're listening to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, the 13th of August. What kind of questions, comments, or experiences do you have about marriage? Dr. Peter Kurowski is our guest. We're talking about a Christ-centered marriage. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Can we deal briefly with the issue of when one of the partners is a Christian, a person who believes, and the other is not, an unbeliever?
Yeah, Todd, that is always a huge challenge because it can make it very, very difficult on the Christian because you don't have that mutuality that Christ brings. You don't have that free-flowing forgiveness in Christ's name and Jesus' love, which is the source and foundation of salvation and sanctification, is not the reality that centers the other person there. And First Peter, Peter the apostle of our Lord Jesus, was married. And in First Peter chapter 3, he addresses that issue, and he enjoins wives, Christian wives, that were married to pagans, to unbelievers, to try to witness in such a way that the gentle spirit that the Holy Spirit brings to the forgiveness of sins in Christ's love in time will open a door for that person to hear the good news. And then later on, and we don't often connect it with 1 Peter 3:15, Todd, you got that passage, whenever someone has the opportunity and asks you of the hope that you have within you, tell them with gentleness and respect. And in part, that's connected precisely to the situation that women in that particular case would draw strength from Christ's love, and it would give an open door to the gospel. So it's a very difficult task, a very difficult calling for a person who is in that situation. And there it's very important that that particular saint would have a lot of good support and network within the body of Christ, the church, and God willing, some other Christians that might be vessels and vehicles to witness to that husband who knows not the Lord Jesus.
You've mentioned this several times, and I want to delve into it a little more deeply. Most everybody, believers and unbelievers, recognize that for a marriage and for a family to thrive, they need to sit down and have dinner at night together. They need to gather together around the common family table, and this is somehow integral to a healthy family and to their continued growth together as a family. How much more then, Dr. Kurowski, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, you call it the Love Supper. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, the Lord's Supper is such a majestic messianic meal, and it's been called the Love Supper. It's been termed the medicine of immortality. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ, true God and true man, who dwells within us, grants to us in this powerful meal his very body, his very blood, for the forgiveness of sins. And wherever you have forgiveness of sins at work, you have the love of Christ coming to us. And that love strengthens faith, and that faith produces love. So you have a movement of God's love coming to us through this wonderful, powerful, cosmic meal, creating, a wonderful scenario where faith is strengthened, and that faith plays out in love. And so it's so important, and what a beautiful thing it is when a husband and wife can kneel together and hear the words shed for you for the forgiveness of sins and receive that grace upon grace. And here, Todd, we see the awesome love of the God of all grace, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a love where he comes to us not just through the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the gospel, but through the Lord's Supper, through holy absolution, through holy baptism, because he knows we need so many assurances and so much help.
Then with only about 30 seconds here, it sounds as though, again, we come back to that, what we were talking about before, that a husband and wife who desire this Christ-centered, this cross-centered marriage need to avail themselves of every opportunity to be in the house of the Lord, to hear his word preached, to receive the blessing and the forgiveness that he delivers through these sacraments.
Yeah, to be around this means of grace by which Christ imparts to us his pardoning love, his forgiving love, his favor and grace.
Dr. Peter Kurowski is our guest. He is author of the book Lifelines of Love. Now, you can read an excerpt of the Lifelines of Love under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand. You'll find an excerpt from Dr. Kurowski's book, The Lifelines of Love. I want to hear from you if you have questions or comments. 10 more minutes on the other side of this break with Dr. Kurowski on a Christ-centered marriage. And I know that since Marriage is sometimes a sensitive subject. If you're going to talk about your experiences or a question or a comment, you can call in anonymously, and we will honor that request. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us, again, anonymously if you like, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live Wednesday, August the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin, Dr. Peter Kurowski, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, and author of the book, The Lifelines of Love, is our guest.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the New Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the New Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
45 million lives lost. 45 million unborn children have been killed by abortion in this country since the legalization of abortion on January 22, 1973. It's a number that's difficult to comprehend. As Stalin, the Soviet mass murderer, once said, "A single death is a tragedy, but a million deaths is a statistic." American abortion has been at least seven times as deadly as the Holocaust. 3,600 human beings are killed each day by abortion. By the end of this announcement, one more person will have been aborted. 45 million people that might have been brothers or sisters, mothers or fathers, even friends and future spouses. A million deaths is not a statistic. It's a million tragedies. This has been a perspective on life from National Right to Life. For more information, visit our website at nrlc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a Christ-centered marriage. Dr. Peter Kurowski is our guest. 1-877-623-MYIE. Or talk back at issuesetc.org. This email comes from Jim in Evansville, Indiana. He writes, "You mentioned the difficulty in admitting when we are wrong. It's sometimes easier to say, 'I'm sorry.' I find it more difficult to ask for forgiveness. Even more difficult to say, 'I forgive you.' We usually dismiss someone with, 'That's okay,' or 'Don't worry about it.' Very rarely do we actually say, 'I forgive you.' Your thoughts there, Pastor Kurowski."
It's a great question that Jim raises there. We live in tensions, and the one tension that we live in is that God forgives us continually. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, constantly cleanses us from all sin, present tense, 1 John 1:7. So we are forgiven, and yet at the same time, it is good, meet, right, and salutary to announce forgiveness, even though we have it, and to really live in that yet-not-yet tension, and to have double assurance. In a perfect fallen world, Todd, we would not only rejoice in that gift of forgiveness, where Jesus, as our great high priest, prays for us every minute, moment of the day, and constantly forgives us, but we would also announce that forgiveness more often, as Jim says, and that would be a wonderful witness, not only to the children and others in the family, but also would be added assurance for which the Holy Spirit, through us, is giving the one that we forgive who has been forgiven that added assurance. That would be really high-octane gospel if that were to take place more often.
On the phone, Jessica in Skokie, Illinois. Jessica, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello. Okay, I really had to call on this one. I'm a newlywed. Actually, I got married on June 21st, so I think what Dr. Peter's calling about or talking about with forgiveness, I believe that it's so important because you hear, like, so many Christians, I mean, on the internet, you know, it's like pretty much the window to the world kind of thing. And you'll see so many Christian websites saying, you got, especially picking on women, saying you have to submit, blah, blah, blah. I know it's true because it was even part of the I do's for me. Well, Todd, you're a pastor. It's in the LSB.
Yeah, the submit part has been put back in there as it should be because it's the biblical language.
Yeah, I know.
You got a question there, Jen?
But, well, a question and a comment. Like, the comment is, I really am happy that Dr. Pierce talking about forgiveness because it's hard sometimes, like, all the time to forgive our spouse because of the sinful nature. But I also have another question. Dr. Peter, why do some Christians, like, just focus on women submitting, but at the same time, those certain types of tyrannical husbands, which thankfully mine isn't, some of them, or say you must, like, mindlessly submit to me no matter what.
All right. Jessica, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Skokie as well. Let's deal first with her question there, and that is the emphasis on the husband as the spiritual leader is often abused among Christians. Your thoughts?
It really is, Todd. The omission of double submission is a huge problem by nature. We like to take certain passages of the Bible, rip them out of context, and run with them, and build slick, sick syllogisms that really do not reflect the fullness of Scripture. The Bible teaches, again, that really, in one way, in a nuance here, men are to be the chief submitters. They are to submit to Christ and love their wife as Christ loved the church. And that's a huge, tall order. And where you have that going on, it is much, much easier for a lady out of love for the Savior in step with the church to submit to a husband. So I submit that a good marriage is made of two good submitters. And I think the reason for the problem with that, Jessica, is that people suffer what I call TDD, tension deficit disorder. They don't live with the full tensions of Scripture, namely that in marriage there's equality for Christian husband and wife, and that equality comes through holy baptism, Galatians 3:26-29. And what is really fascinating to me, Todd, at the end of history, Jesus, though true God, full God, true God and true man, 1 Corinthians 15:24-28, says that Jesus, though equal to the Father, will submit to the Father for all eternity out of love. Wow.
That's a profound mystery, that
yes.
Passage you've talked about there. It's one of my favorites.
Yeah, I shouldn't lay that on us at the end, but it's great.
I think it's exactly the picture of what we're talking about here, that Christ loved the church, and out of love for the Father and for the saints that he delivers, there is this eternal submission.
Yeah.
Let's talk about fidelity. Is fidelity within marriage just not committing adultery?
No, it's faithfulness to the wedding vows, to honor, to respect, mutual submission, and it's much more than that. And it's I think living a life where we draw strength from Christ's means of grace, that indeed with grace we can carry out these wedding vows in a way that our spouse is edified and not crucified. Edified through Christ's great love. And so the vows are really, really deep. I think Bonhoeffer some time ago mentioned with regard to the wedding vows, he put it this way, it's not so much love that would sustain the marriage, but marriage that would sustain the love. And so the vows are deep, and fidelity is being proactive, again, a focus on Christ and his means of grace. And so it's much more than just some kind of wooden avoiding of adultery.
Can those vows, those promises, have any real enduring staying power if they are not, in fact, rooted in the greater promise that God makes to husband and wife when he joins them together that way?
Yeah, by God's grace, where the vows are rooted in grace and we exercise the wonderful gift of repentance, wonderful fruit of the Spirit come forth that make the marriage a beautiful relationship, a rich relationship, and a foretaste of heaven. So it all goes back to the basics, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of Christ's love, the exercising of the gift of repentance through the means of grace that Jesus has ordained.
With only 1 minute, it sounds as though what we're really talking about here between husband and wife, wife and husband, is that the difference between what you called well-organized selfishness, that is an unbelieving marriage, and a Christ-centered, cross-focused marriage, is Christ. The difference there is Christ himself and what he has done for these two people, husband and wife, in his death and resurrection.
Yes, through the gift of forgiveness of sins, Christ's love and his grace, the Holy Spirit enables us to manifest a measure of organized selflessness that creates a wonderful beauty in the relationship and plays out in a fashion that makes the relationship a beautiful one.
Dr. Peter Kurowski is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. He's author of the book Lifelines of Love. You can find out more about this book, read an excerpt as well, under the on-demand section of our website. Go to issuesetc.org, click on demand, and you'll find the Lifelines of Love. By the way, Dr. Kurowski is going to be our guest again next Wednesday on Issues, Etc. We're going to discuss the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. There's an awful lot in there, and we'll have that conversation with him. I look forward to talking to you next week, Dr. Kurowski.
Thank you, Todd.
Oh, it's so easy to lapse into the default as husband and wife, to let it simply become, oh, I love her. I love her with all my heart. I love him. I love him with all my heart. But day to day, it really is just organized selfishness, acting out of our own self-interest and saying, well, I'm doing it for them. When in fact, we're really doing it for them so that they'll do something for us. And then it all is very complicated. It's a tangled web. One began by our first parents when not only their marriage was broken by the sin they fell into, but their relationship with their God was broken. In Jesus Christ, that relationship with God is made right again because he lived perfectly before the Father in our stead, and he died this sacrificial death that truly does atone for each and every one of our sins of thought, word, and deed, every last one of them. He has restored the relationship between God and man in his Son, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he is able now to restore the relationship through exactly the same Jesus Christ, his shed blood, the forgiveness of sins that he grants to each of us sinners, husbands and wives, to restore the relationship that he makes in marriage as well. That means that my wife is my Christian sister, and that I am her Christian brother. And believe it or not, although it doesn't feel like it or seem like it here in time, that relationship will endure beyond the bonds of marriage in a greater sense because it is grounded in Jesus himself. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk to you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.